So our scripture reading, back to where I was. Our scripture reading is on Revelation 1, Revelation chapter 1, verses 9 through 20. Let me encourage you to follow along in your bulletin or open up your Bibles, and you can read along there. This is our second reading in this book as we continue in this sermon series over the next 8 more weeks. I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. On the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, write on a scroll that you see and send it to the 7 churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and when I turned, I saw 7 golden lampstands. And among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet and with a golden sash around his chest. The hair on his head was white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held 7 stars, and coming out of his mouth was a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and now look, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. Write therefore what you have seen, what is now, and what will take place later. The mystery of the 7 stars that you saw in my right hand and of the 7 golden lampstands is this. The 7 stars are the angels of the 7 churches, and the 7 lampstands are the 7 churches. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank you for your word that is living and active. And even now we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would open our eyes and our hearts, that we would hear it. And Lord Jesus, would you speak to us, that we would understand it, that we would be able to take it and apply it to our situation, to our lives, as we would see more of your glory and more of your love. In the name of Christ we pray, amen. Sorry, I've got ants crawling up here. Now, have you ever felt like the light of your faith was flickering, just sort of barely hanging on? Maybe you've wondered, does God care? Does God see you? Is God even interested in me and my concerns? Maybe like many today, you've looked around at the brokenness in the world, at the weaknesses in the church, and the battles within your own soul, and you've asked, where's Jesus in all of this? Now, that's exactly the kind of questions the believers in the first century were asking here in the book of Revelation, why this book was written. Now, this book wasn't written just to satisfy our curiosity about the future and future events. It was written to strengthen the church in its present time. It was written to strengthen that church then and this church today. Now, the Apostle John was probably in his 90s when he wrote this letter, and he's been exiled to this barren island called Patmos. And he receives this vision, not just of beasts and battles, but this glorious vision of Jesus, glorified, risen, and reigning. Now, this vision didn't come to John in a place or this great place and like a palace or anything else. He's on this barren island that was really like the Alcatraz of the Roman Empire, where political prisoners were sent to die alone in isolation. And what John saw while on this island wasn't a distant savior removed from our pain, but rather Jesus walking among the churches, standing in the middle of the lampstands. And these lampstands are the churches which are meant to bear light to the world around them. So before Jesus gives any command, before he delivers any correction, he gives this vision to his church. Why? Because when we see Jesus clearly and who he is, who he really is, it then helps everything else to fall into place in our lives as we come to understand the depth of not just his love, but of his power, his grace, his mercy, his justice for you and me. This morning, I want us to look at 3 powerful truths that Revelation 1 brings out. First, we're going to see that Jesus is present with his church. And secondly, we're going to see that Jesus is glorified. And lastly, that Jesus commissions his church. Verses 12 and 13 open with John hearing a voice. And he hears this voice that's behind him. And he turns and he immediately sees seven golden lampstands and one like a son of man among those lampstands. Now, John is giving us a loaded vision or a loaded message here, a loaded image. In the Old Testament, the golden lampstand was the menorah. Stood in the tabernacle's holy place. You can find this in Exodus 25. You can also see it in Zechariah as well. But it stood in the holy place, and it had the holy place in the temple and tabernacle had no windows. So it provided light. It was there to provide light. But it was there to do more than just provide light. It was also representative of Israel's role as light, as a light bearer to the nations. Not a spotlight to draw attention to themselves, per se, but a spotlight to point to God, the creator of the universe. Now John sees these seven lampstands, not one united menorah, but seven distinct ones that are representative of the seven churches here in Asia Minor, in present-day Turkey. And listen, despite their flaws, and some of these churches that we're going to read about soon had some really big flaws, they're still called lampstands here. They're still meant to shine. And notice where Jesus is in this vision. He's right there among the lampstands with his people. He's not far from them. He is present with them. He's watching them. He's correcting them. He's tending to his people. Friends, Jesus is always near to us. And this vision of John is reaffirming what Scripture teaches everywhere. From Genesis to Revelation, we hear, I will dwell with you and be your God, and you will be my people. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. These are covenant promises of Jesus, of God being with us, that are, again, throughout Scripture. In every book, you can find these promises of God being our God and we being his people. I should say just about every book. After turning to this voice, John sees someone like a son of man. Now, this phrase is doing some really heavy theological lifting here in this passage, and John is drawing upon some other Old Testament imagery, particularly through this whole section out of the book of Daniel. In Daniel 7, verses 13 and 14, we get this picture of the son of man who is coming on the clouds, and he receives authority, glory, and an everlasting kingdom. In other words, this is not an angel. This is not some messenger. This is Jesus, the glorified Christ, fully divine, fully exalted, and still walking among his people. The one who is lifted up in glory is not removed from the church. He is as intimately involved as he ever was when he walked with the disciples. That means he's as intimately involved with you today and me today as he ever was with John and Peter and so forth. Of course, not physically present, but through his spirit that he sends to his people. Look, this whole vision is really Emmanuel theology, God with us. It's teaching us that God isn't just in Bethlehem. He wasn't just on the cross, but right now in the midst of his churches who are flickering, faltering, and sometimes even failing. Now, I don't know where you are today in your faith and life and your daily struggles, but maybe your faith does feel like a flickering flame, dim and just barely hanging on. Maybe you've said to yourself, you know, I don't feel God's presence anymore. I'm worn out. I can't keep doing this anymore. I want you to hear the words of Isaiah, who is talking about a servant king who is the glorified Jesus. In Isaiah, he says, a bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. You see, Jesus doesn't crush those of us who are weak. Rather, he draws near to protect us, to restore us. He doesn't extinguish a dimly burning flame. He breathes life into it. He fans it into purpose, into hope, into renewal, and renewed strength. He doesn't condemn those hanging on by a thread. Rather, he upholds us. Jesus is not the detached CEO of heaven. He's the shepherd in the field. He knows your name. He sees your tears. He binds your wounds. He even fights your enemies. Jesus stands with you in the storms of life. That's what John is revealing. Jesus is present. Whatever your situation, he is present and he is with you. He's not abandoned you. He's not left you. He is with you. So when you're struggling and your faith feels weak, remember and know that you're not alone. When you feel like quitting, know that Jesus will strengthen you. When your prayers feel empty, Jesus intercedes for you. When your hopes feel crushed, Jesus reminds us, in this world we will have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world. And that is in Christ we will overcome as well. Today, if your spiritual life feels like a smoldering wick, don't despair. Your little flame is enough for Jesus. He doesn't need fireworks from you, just a willingness to follow him and obey him. But friends, don't forget, at the same time, don't forget to fan that flame into greater purpose, into greater light. Not by trying harder, but by trusting in Jesus more. By looking to Jesus, by holding to Jesus. So pray, worship, sing, because your Savior hasn't left you or abandoned you, no matter how you feel today. Come to the well of his grace and be filled. He's with you through his word and spirit so that you can endure, so that you can persevere, so that you can grow and be strengthened. The second point that John brings out here is the glorified Jesus. Now, let's be honest. Sometimes our view of Jesus is too soft or too sanitized, maybe a better way of saying that. Too often we think of Jesus as this cool guy with guitar, sandals, you know, my good friend. We picture him, he's laid back, always chill, nodding along to our choices, quietly supporting us from the sidelines. And of course, yes, Jesus is our friend. He calls us that himself. He is gentle, patient, and near to the brokenhearted, all true things. But that's not the whole picture of Jesus. The Jesus John sees in Revelation is not just approachable, he's awe-inspiring. His eyes are like flames of fire. His voice roars like rushing waters. His face shines like the full strength of the sun. John, who once leaned against Jesus at the Last Supper, now falls at Jesus' feet as though dead. This is the glorified Jesus, the risen, reigning Son of God, the Alpha and the Omega. If, church, if we forget his glory, we reduce Jesus to a caricature made in our own image rather than being remade in his image. We need to recover the awe, the wonder, the reverence of our glorified King. So let's look a little more deeply at this vision John gives us. First thing we note is John says he sees one like a son of man with white hair. The hair on his head was white like wool, as white as snow. That should sound familiar, right? Again, Daniel 7, we get this description is given of the Ancient of Days, God himself. Now it's used here for Jesus. That's not accidental. Revelation isn't whispering Jesus' deity. It's shouting it from the rooftops. His white hair also isn't just about age. It symbolizes eternal wisdom and pure holiness. Jesus doesn't just know all things. He sees all things. He is pure and holy, which is why when John enters into his presence, he falls flat on his face because he's standing before holy and mighty God. Next, John notes that his eyes were like a blazing fire. Now, this is where things get a little uncomfortable. Those eyes. They burn through masks and pretenses. You can't hide behind religious routines or polished appearances with Jesus because he sees the heart. His gaze is not like ours. He's not distracted. He's not forgetful. Rather, his gaze pierces to the core of our beings. He knows the real you. And I want you to understand this. He knows the real you, and yet he does not recoil from you. And we're going to see further when he reaches out and touches John. John continues and says, his feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace. Now, bronze in Scripture symbolizes strength and judgment. In the tabernacle, the altar where sacrifices were burned was made of bronze. And then again, if you go to Daniel 4, you remember back in the fall, we were talking in Daniel, and Nebuchadnezzar has this vision of this huge statue, right, and the feet of bronze. And that picture of bronze on the feet is to show power and authority, strength and stability. Well, that's the same. John is, again, most likely borrowing from that same vision in Daniel that God is giving him here. And he's saying to us, look, my feet, Jesus' feet here, aren't like clay. They don't wobble. They don't waver. His steps are sure. They're certain. And when he judges, it's right and true. Now, John continues with, his voice is like a rush, is like rushing waters. Now, I don't know how many of you have ever stood by the ocean or by a waterfall, and one of the first things you know is you can't ignore it. It overwhelms you. You can feel it to the core of your bones as the waves come crashing in or as the water comes over the falls. You feel the force of it, and that's Jesus' voice here. This isn't a whisper in the wind. It's the commanding word that called galaxies into existence. It's the voice that calms the storms, casts out demons, and will one day raise the dead from the grave. When Jesus speaks, creation listens, and so should we. Next, we see a two-edged sword coming from the mouth of Jesus. Now, this, of course, is not a literal sword. It's symbolic of Jesus' authoritative word. For the word of God is piercing, it's powerful, and able to judge. A two-edged sword, right, cuts both ways. It can pierce and convict the rebellious, bringing with it judgment or repentance. It also comforts and protects the faithful, defending them against evil and upholding the truth. And then lastly, in this vision we see, his face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. This is the Jesus that blinded Saul on the Damascus Road. This is the radiance of Moses, the radiance that Moses could only glimpse. This is the Shekinah glory that dwelled in the temple and the tabernacle, now fully revealed in the face of Jesus. John saw a glorified Jesus and fell as though dead. And that's the point, really. We don't need a smaller Jesus. We need eyes to behold the one who is infinitely bigger than we can imagine. This was the vision the persecuted church needed in the first century in John's day, and this is the vision the discouraged church of our century, of our day, needs today. This is the glorified Jesus, the one whose eyes are like fire, seeing clearly into our hearts. This glorified Jesus reminds us we don't have to hold everything together because he's the one who holds all things together in his hands. You're not the one holding your family together, your future, even your sanity. Jesus is. And his hands are far stronger, steadier, and more faithful than yours or mine will ever be. I know that many of us carry this sort of this constant weight of needing to provide, to protect, to lead. We feel the pressure to be sort of the glue or the guide for our families, at our workplaces, our own lives. You know, the sort of the weight of work, our family, relationships even, and even worse yet, expectations that come with all of that can sit heavy on our shoulders. Some days, maybe even most days, we just don't feel strong enough. We don't feel adequate. We feel like imposters just trying to hold on until the next day. And we're always wondering, what if I fail? What if I'm not enough? Friends, I want you to understand, we are never meant to be enough. But there is one who is enough. He's more than we can imagine, and his power is far beyond what we can comprehend. So if you're tired today, if you're fearful, if you're barely holding on, don't just glance at Jesus. Look up to him in all his power and all his glory. Fix your eyes on that glory, on that majesty. And remember this, his grace is sufficient for you, for his power is made perfect in weakness. Jesus and his grace is enough for you and me. He's enough for you today, and he's enough for us tomorrow. Lastly, we see that Jesus comforts and sends out his people. John says, "When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, 'Do not be afraid.'" Now let's pause here a moment, because I think this is really quite a breathtaking moment in this whole vision. John sees the glorified Christ and he collapses. And that's what happens when we enter into the presence of pure holiness. But look what happens next in this vision. The one whose eyes blaze like fire, whose face shines like the sun, and whose voice sounds like Niagara Falls, reaches out and touches John. With what? With the hand that holds the stars. And what does he say? Not "get up, prophet." Not "be strong, apostle." But "do not be afraid." Look, fear's common to all of us, right? I think I speak about fear probably more than anything, because I hear it in your voices when we talk. I hear it in our problems. I experience it myself. And, you know, I can remember, I think sometimes a fear is going into surgery. So I don't know if you've all ever had surgery. I've had it a couple times, but the first time I ever went into surgery, it was quite a frightening moment. You know, you try not to be scared, but everything is just so foreign and seems out of control. If you're the patient, if you're Vikas, he's got everything under control over there. You know, you're sitting there, you're lying on his table, the lights are above or shining down on you, just everything feels intimidating. You're worried, you're scared. Fear creeps in, not of the pain, but really of the unknown. What's going to happen? What's next? Then the surgeon walks in, calm, experienced, not hurried. Now, if he or she is good and empathetic, they take you by the hand and they tell you, "Don't be afraid. You know, I've done this before. I'll be with you the whole time." Now, the presence of the surgeon didn't remove my fear, but it does reframe it for me. It says, "You're not alone." And that's exactly what John does here. Jesus doesn't stand at a distance giving orders. He stoops, he reaches out, and he places his hand on the trembling disciple. And he says, "Do not be afraid." And then Jesus grounds his comfort in who he is. He says, "John, you don't need to be afraid, because you need to know who I am. I've touched you, now understand who I am. I'm the first and the last. I'm the living one. I was dead, and now look, I'm alive forever and ever." Look, Jesus in essence is saying, in effect, he's saying, "I was here before the world began. Death tried to claim me, but I hold its keys now." He's conquered the grave. What do we have to fear? Really, what do we have to fear? Persecution? Jesus is with us. Suffering? He's walked in those shoes, and he walks with you through it. Death? Again, he's already unlocked that door. And then notice Jesus commissions John. You see, the vision here leads to a mission. The same man who just fell on his face is now being told, "Get up, pick up your pen, and get to work. Write down this vision." Jesus reveals his glory not to paralyze John, but to mobilize him. And that's how it often works in the Christian life. God overwhelms us with his presence, with his glory, and his greatness. Then he sends us out with purpose. Maybe like John, you've caught a glimpse of God's greatness and thought, "I'm not worthy." And again, that's the point. You're not worthy. Neither am I. But Jesus reaches out with a nail-scarred hand and says, "Don't be afraid. I have work for you to do. You don't have to be powerful, just faithful. The same Jesus who comforts you also calls you. He strengthens you not just to survive each day, but to serve, to give your life as a sacrifice to him. Jesus commissions us to step out and to trust him. So the question I think I want to end with today is, what's Jesus calling you to do? Where is he calling you to serve? Maybe where is he calling you to surrender some area in your life to him? Where is he calling you to serve, to invest in something that will last forever? Now, maybe for some of you, that means for you right here in your home, simply loving and leading your family faithfully. Maybe for some of us, it means in our neighborhood or right here in this church, stepping in where we're needed. Maybe it's how you love someone who's hard to love, or forgive someone who doesn't really deserve to be forgiven. Maybe Jesus is calling you into a role that feels bigger than you. Maybe it overwhelms you, but you need to know you don't need to be afraid. You need to trust and go where he calls and where he leads. Friends, because you don't go alone, Jesus goes with you. The glorified Jesus, the one who holds all things together, is with you. And he will never, never depart from you. He will uphold you and he will keep you. He will strengthen you and equip you to do whatever he calls you to do. And you can trust him because he loves you and he's with you. Let's pray. Jesus, we hear your voice today. You who were dead and now live forever are speaking to us, calling us out of fear and into faith. Thank you that we don't need to have it all together. We just need to follow you, the first and the last, the living one. Give us courage, O Lord. Help us to lift our eyes to see you, to see where you are moving, and to step into the place where you would have us go. Place your hands on us, O Lord, and remind us again that we don't need to be afraid. And use our lives for your purposes. In your holy and powerful name we pray. Amen.